God is doing amazing things. Amen. Sometimes we must just remind ourselves that God is actually moving in our lives. Okay. And God is moving this morning. I'm just so excited. And I want to thank the volunteers. I want to thank you guys for creating just such an atmosphere where we can just really experience God. So I want to thank you guys for partnering with us in seeing the kingdom come. Those who are serving faithfully every Sunday, the band, the welcoming team, the prep team. So I really just, it's just amazing to be partnering with such awesome people, such people that I would really go to war with. And I really want to thank you guys for that, for creating this space. I mean, I just looked at this hall this morning and everything is just so beautiful. Yeah. It's like God is welcome here. God can move here, you know, and that's what we're trusting Him for. And so this morning, I want to just recap on last week a little bit, but the Lord really spoke to me in the week, and especially when I was preaching last Sunday, because who remembers what question I asked? I asked a question at the beginning of last week's service. Does anyone know what question I asked that you guys discussed? Anyone remember? Who was here? I asked the question is, what culture is in our church? What would you think is the culture of our church at the moment? And what should it be? And then I only got to two things. I started with basically talking about the apostolic culture of the first church and what characterized the first church. First of all, I looked at prayer, and you can include praise and worship with that as well. And then there were four things. And the second thing was community. And I'm not even going to go into the other two because I just felt the Lord saying to me, it doesn't help talking about these four things, but we're not getting the basics right. We're not getting one of them right. And that was this thing of, I'm not saying we're not getting it right, but I think we can improve on this thing. I think we can ask ourselves, are we really a community? And the second thing I believe the first church had was a culture of community, a culture of where no one had lack. Everyone brought things to the apostles' feet and they distributed, and there was like an abundance in the church. And then I sort of stopped there and I didn't finish the sermon because I just felt, obviously time ran out as well, but I felt the Lord just stopping me there because I think we must stop at we've talked a lot about prayer in the last while, but this whole thing of community. And I asked myself the question, how could the church in Acts have this incredible community? How did they have an amazing culture where there was such a deep relationship between the people? And when 3,000 people are added to the church now, we don't know how many people stayed or what happened to those 3,000 people, but it seems like the church grew. It seems like there were people added and people stayed. People were committed to what God was doing. And so I asked myself the question, what did they have? And so there's always a key in the Bible. Amen. There's always a key. There's always an answer. God always gives us answers as to the questions we have. And we must realize that we have more questions and we have answers, but God's got all the answers. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know that the God who loves us has got all the answers? And we must realize we are the ones with the questions. We don't have all the answers. And so I seem to be at the moment asking a lot more questions. And as I study the Word and dig deep into the Word, it brings me to a place of asking more questions than necessarily having answers. But I believe that the first church understood something profound that Jesus imparted into their lives. I don't know about you, but I want to know what this thing is. I want to know what this profound impartation happened. How did they have this impartation that they could live this out? They didn't just know it in their heads, but they had it in their hearts. They lived it out. And you know, when I look at this ring, let me just get it off. You know, the 7 years of marriage and a ring seems to stick to your finger. You know, Tiansa, Melissa, you can get your rings off quickly because you've just put them on. But when I look at this ring, it's like, this reminds me of an amazing journey. Now, this is not any ordinary ring. This ring has been places. This ring has done places. This ring can tell a story of two people that have committed to each other. Two people that have committed their lives to one another. This ring, now, okay, I know guys and ladies aren't married. Just imagine that ring on your finger, okay? Just imagine it there. Now, I've probably lost all the ladies, okay? Now, I think my whole sermon's going to be a blur because now the ladies are just thinking about this ring that's possibly on their finger one day. But anyway, but so for those of you who are single, I know I may be hitting it a bit above you now, but you'll get there. Marriage is amazing. We're the married people, yeah. I think there are more single people than married people. There are a couple of married people there, so you'll know what I'm talking about. But you see, it's told a story. This ring has a story of almost 7 years of where it's been an incredible journey with the most amazing woman that God has blessed me with. I just want her to come forward quickly. I just want her a quick hug, just to give her a quick hug before I carry on preaching, because I know she doesn't really want this. She hates the spotlight. But just wait for the talent show. She's going to love it. But it reminds me of the promise that I made almost 7 years ago, the 17th of November, 2007. I made a promise to commit my life to this woman, to lay down my life for this woman. That's what I committed to do. You can ask her if I'm really doing it, okay? But I'm trying my best, and I realize that I always often miss it. I don't always lay down my life for her. But it reminds me of an incredible journey, and it also reminds me of where we are going together. And you see, thankfully, Jesus has been there every step of the way. Because thank goodness it's not just Hester and myself in this relationship. But when you do a marriage vow and you commit your life to marrying or to walk with someone as a Christian, you commit your life to Jesus as well again. You just realize, Jesus, you must be the center of this, because I cannot do this thing without you. And you say it, and you're all excited on the wedding day, and you don't have a clue, because yes, Jesus is there, but you know, you're so into each other that Jesus is kind of just there somewhere. And let's be honest, I mean, and that's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love one another and focus on one another, but many times we do forget that Jesus is the answer for this marriage. The two of us aren't the answer for this marriage. When we look at each other, we're going to see mistakes, we're going to see faults, we're going to see weaknesses, but when we look to Jesus, we see the one who's authored this relationship, the one who's authored a covenant relationship. And so that's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about covenant relationships, because I believe that this is one of the keys that the church in Acts understood. They understood what covenant relationships really were. They understood what it meant to lay down your life for the cause of Christ and for one another, for that matter. But we know that the devil is out to destroy relationships. Amen. We know that the devil is out to destroy marriages. He's out to destroy churches. He's out to destroy relationships within churches. He's out there like a roaring lion. We cannot deny it. Why do we sit with so many broken relationships? Why do we sit with so much divorce, so much hurt, so much of our hearts that are torn apart? But you see, like God, when he made a covenant with Abraham, you know what happened? The vultures tried to come to steal. The Bible says that Abraham had to chase away the vultures from that covenant that was busy happening. Because the vultures are going to come in and they're going to steal and kill and destroy. They are not out just to make life difficult for us. The devil and his demons are out to destroy covenant relationships. And we need to chase those vultures away. And guess what? Today we can be thankful that Jesus wants to help us. But the Bible says that Abraham had to chase away the vultures. Jesus didn't do it. God didn't do it for him. He had to take authority. And I believe this morning, Jesus wants us to chase away the vultures that are killing relationships and killing specifically covenant relationships. Because that's what makes us like the church in Acts. If we can understand this, if we can walk in this, if we can say, Jesus, we want this for our lives, then we're going to be a church like the first church was. Proverbs 18:24 says the following, that there are friends, in inverted commas, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. The ESV says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, real friends, covenant friends, are the ones that we can rely on more than natural family. Now, I love my natural family. I love my parents and my brother and his wife, and we've got good relationships, but then you realize that you've walked a journey where they aren't the primary relationships in your life at the moment. You've got friends and people that God has brought across your path that are true brothers, even more than the natural family is. And it's not like I'm knocking the natural family, but God has brought me into a church family that's incredible. People that will lay down their lives for me and people who I will lay down my life for. Real brothers, real covenant friends. And I believe these are the kinds of friendships that God wants, but on the condition that he establishes them. Amen. On the condition that God establishes the covenant friendships and not man-made. It's not man-made friendships. It's truly what God wants to establish. Proverbs 17, verse 17, it's not up there, but it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that amazing? Who are the people that you can rely on in your life that when you're going through adversity, when you're going through your most tougher times, when you're lying in hospital almost dying, who are the people that you want next to you? Not just to come and visit you and look good because they've come and, you know, they've shown their face there, but who are the ones that will walk with you through adversity? Who are those friends that God wants to bring into your life? And maybe he's brought some, but maybe he still wants to do it. Maybe this is the place for you in this church where he wants to bring you into a relationship with some people that will die for you. But you see, if we look at the church throughout the ages, what do we see? We see offense, we see brokenness, we see divisions, we see denominations forming because of hurts that have been created. We see new churches developing, and yes, some of them are good, but some of them aren't so good. Some of them have been born because of hurt and because of offense. And I hear of so many people being hurt in church, so many broken relationships. And I ask myself, is this really what God wants? Is this what God wants for his church? I don't think so, because I don't read that in the book of Acts. I don't read people going off on their tangent, starting a new thing. I see the Apostle Paul going to many countries, but coming back, being accountable to the church, coming back and sharing what God has done, not starting his own ministry. I see a church in unity, but to be honest today, if we look at all the churches, we don't always see a church in unity. And I'm honest now, we as Shofar in Bloemfontein are reaching a lot of other people from other churches. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm welcoming everyone because I know God's moving people on. But then I ask myself, but are we just going to move around from church to church, or are we going to commit to covenant relationships? That's the question that I want to ask. And I know it's a challenge. But you see, the enemy's out to cause confusion, division, destruction within relationships. But in the Bible, I read a different plan. I read Jesus having a different plan when he speaks in John 15. He says that greater love has no one than this. And he speaks to his disciples than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Isn't that amazing? This is the relationship that I believe Jesus demonstrated, and the same relationship that continued in the first church. Where there was covenant relationship, there was a dying for your friends. There was Stephen who laid down his life for the cause of Christ, and we see the church growing after that. We see so many people obeying this commandment where we understand covenant relationships. You see, Jesus set this example, the ultimate example of covenant friendship, where he died for not only his disciples, but for the whole world. Laid down his life. And you see, when Jesus mentions the word friend here, and he mentions it a couple of times, he doesn't talk about a casual friendship. He doesn't talk about a feel-good friendship. He talks about a covenant friendship, a relationship which is beyond feelings and beyond just when circumstances are good. Because he wants a people who would be obedient to him and to follow him on his terms. That's what I see. I say that I'll call you friends if you do what I command you. And the amazing thing is Jesus called them friends even though they still would miss it many times. That Peter would still walk away and deny it. But yet he still understood the trust that he had in imparting that to them. And we see the history. We can just say the rest is history. The church grew. We are today because the people of the first church were faithful to the cause of God. And you see, Jesus said that I will share my secrets with you. I call you not only my servants, but I call you friends because I've shared my heart with you. I've shared my Father's heart with you. And he obviously entrusted his kingdom to his disciples. And friends, I believe God wants to do the same with us. He wants to start to share his secrets with us. And he wants us to share it with one another and to share it with the world out there. He wants to call us his friends. He wants us to, because he's already laid down his life for us, he wants us to lay down our lives for one another. Remember, he was sharing this when he was at the Last Supper and he had already washed his disciples' feet and he was imparting to them what I call covenant relationship. Because he served them. And he said, go and do the same with the world out there. And I believe we need to grasp this thing of covenant relationship. And we can do lots of teachings on it, but I'm just going to go through a few things. What is a covenant? A covenant is a compact or a pledge or a treaty or agreement between individuals, between a king and his people, or between God and his people. That's just a simple definition. A covenant involves promise. It involves commitment. It involves faithfulness. And it involves loyalty. And then a covenant also, we read in the Old Testament, involves many exchanges. They exchanged coats or robes to almost say, I identify with you and you identify with me. They exchanged belts. They exchanged names. And we do the same in marriage where the wife has to take the name of her husband, Boerta. You know, my surname is no longer Van Sail, it's now Boerta. How cool is that? Melissa couldn't wait when her surname changed to Boerta. I mean, you know, Van Sail is no klaar. There's no Boerta seisoen, you know. It's not de Villiers season anymore. It's Kingwell season for Hester. Some of us, it's not a de Prius season anymore. It's not Bester season anymore. It's de Prius season. Change, an exchange of names. It's exciting when we become one in that, but are we truly one, or are we still following our old ways? There's an exchange that takes place, and I believe today God wants to make an exchange with some of us. He wants to take our old stuff, and he wants to make it his stuff. He wants to give us his stuff for our old stuff, his new stuff. I believe he wants to do an exchange this morning with some of us, just in our relationship with him, first of all. And a covenant involves sacrifice. It involves blood, and it involves death. It's quite a gruesome thing. And guess what? You know, Jesus died for us so that we can die to our own self, so that we can die to our sin and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. So a covenant is so powerful. A covenant involves symbols and memorials, and we will do that this morning again. We will be reminded of the blood and of the body of Jesus that was spilt for us, that was torn apart for us. I believe God wants to covenant with us again this morning. And so, are you excited this morning of what God has started? Can anyone testify of God starting something in their hearts this morning and he's going to complete that? Can you just wave your hands, those of you who are hearing what God is saying this morning in your own heart? Luke 24, and this is just so interesting. Before I talk about covenant in a few more things, I just want to mention this thing because the Lord reminded me of this. It says, he says to his disciples, then he said to him, it is written, or thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that two things must happen, repentance and remission or forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord showed me that these are the two things of the new covenant. There's forgiveness, there's repentance. I want to ask you this morning. This must be preached. That's why Jesus died and rose again, so that these two things can be preached to all nations. This is simply the gospel. There's repentance and forgiveness. Now I want to ask you this morning, who must repent and who must forgive? Any of us understand relationship? It's two ways. Otherwise, there's no relationship if it's not both sides. So in this covenant relationship between us and God, who must repent and who must forgive? I think you all have the answer there. Hebrews 10 says the following, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He's quoting Jeremiah 31. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See, God has sent his son once and for all. He doesn't keep sending his son to die all the time. He's died once, Hebrews says. That's the whole theme of Hebrews, that we have a great high priest who's died once and for all our sins. He doesn't have to come and die again. It says that where there's forgiveness of these things, then there's no longer an offering for sin. There no longer needs to be an offering from his side for the sin of the world. He's given that offering once and for all. Why? To show his mercy and his forgiveness. But also, he says he's given us the ability to commit to him. Isn't that awesome? He's given us that ability. He's written it on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He sent his Son and he sent his Holy Spirit to write these things on our hearts and to write them on our minds. It's interesting. He says your mind and your heart is involved here. In other words, your mind is also going to be renewed. Your heart is going to be renewed. You're going to have a lot of passion, but you're going to also have the wisdom of God. You're going to have your minds and your hearts renewed so that you can worship God in the fullness of who he is. That's why we must give him all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, all our strength. We give him everything. But the good news this morning is that God is pursuing us more than we are pursuing him. Amen. Someone needs to hear that this morning. It's not about how much you're pursuing God. It's about how much God is pursuing you. God has been on a mission from the beginning of earth, from the beginning of time to pursue us. But he still invites us to come and pursue him. But I can tell you, his relationship with us is much stronger than ours with him. That's the good news. And it's out of that place that we can come to a place where we do our side of the commitment. We do our side of the relationship where we come in repentance to God. Not out of a place of, I'm all a worm now and I'm unsure and I'm feeling so sorry for myself. It's a place of repentance of, thank you God that I can bring my sin to you boldly. I don't have to hide behind masks and all the things that the devil keeps lying to us about. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing about your part of the relationship? Are you saying sorry to God? Are you being honest with where you're at in your relationship with God? Do we repent before him? Do we say sorry? And do we thank him again for his forgiveness? His continued forgiveness, what he bought on the cross. And if we do these things, I believe the new covenant becomes real to us. The new covenant becomes a covenant. It's not just a relationship. It's really a covenant. It's where God is so committed to us. And I want to just mention a few things that I believe we must understand about covenant relationships. And it's found in the rest of Hebrews chapter 10, or not the rest, but just a few verses on from where he says, this is a new covenant. I've made this with you. So what now? I've forgiven you. I've written your law on your hearts. I've made it possible for you to serve me. So what must we do now? And this is what I believe the first church understood. They understood this relationship that God had bought for them, that Jesus had bought. And they were obviously eyewitnesses. They were so close to Jesus. I mean, it's obvious that the impartation is going to happen. But yet they were still people. Yet they were still far from perfect. But they understood something about covenant relationships. And the first thing is here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, because he has just written about covenant, the previous verse. He has just said that he's made this new covenant with his people. Jesus has died once and for all. And so what now? It says, therefore, because of this amazing sacrifice that Jesus made, what can we do as people? We can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. See, the blood of Jesus makes it possible for us to have confidence with the Father. Can anyone say amen? We don't have to wonder, is the Father now going to accept us? Is he going to understand my situation? Is he going to understand my sin and my fears and my mind that's running around? No, of course he is. You don't have to doubt anymore. You don't have to doubt because we can have confidence and trust, because it says we can have boldness because of the blood of Jesus. You see, it's amazing. After God made his covenant with Abraham, and you can read about that in Genesis 15, then what happened? Abraham soon after that realized that he's going to have to pray for his son Lot to be saved, because God wants to judge the city of Sodom. God wants to judge Sodom and kill all the people in that city. And Abraham came to God and he said, God, what happens if there are 50 people? Will you still kill the righteous with the wicked? And God says, no, I'll spare the righteous. He says, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? God, what about 10? Abraham was negotiating with God. He was like pleading with God and had the boldness and the confidence and the trust that God would answer him, because he had covenant with him. And so he had the confidence to plead with God to save the righteous who were in Sodom. And it's found in Genesis chapter 18. The most amazing covenant that God made with Abraham. And you know what? That covenant is still real today. God said, I will bless the nations through you. It wasn't part of the old covenant. That was actually the new covenant that had started then already, even before the law was given, God made a covenant to save his people. And so in this amazing covenant, Abraham could understand that he can actually start to reason with God. He can start to plead with God. He can start to say, God, who are you really now? Are you faithful to your promises? Aren't you a righteous man that you would, and a just man, and not kill the righteous people? But Abraham had this boldness because of the covenant that God made with him. And we can have that same boldness. Covenant relationships create a safe environment where confidence and trust are grown and lived out. So we don't have perfect confidence and trust in God at the start of our relationship. We still wonder, is he going to come through for us? But as we grow, we realize it's not because God is not faithful. It's just our own doubts, our own fears, our own hurts in past relationships. And it's the same in marriage. We can start to have this trust and this confidence in one another. And it's grown and it's lived out. It's like with me and my wife, you know, we discuss things and we reason and sometimes we argue, but we're trying to get ultimately to a solution. And many times we don't get to the solution because we're just arguing about each other's differences and petty stuff. But if you say, God, let's get to a solution of this thing, then it's so much more fruit that happens. Instead of focusing on the differences or the shortcomings or who's right or wrong. That's the type of relationship God wants to create amongst one another. But it starts with him. It starts where we start to say, God, I want to know you more. I want to know your purposes more. I want to start to trust you fully and I want to have confidence in you. And out of that comes a confidence with one another. Not only in marriage, but even in church. God wants to start relationships where we can understand one another and get to the solution instead of just focusing on what's not right. And I've learned in my life, and I can be honest now, I'm someone who always wants to, who's right and wrong, and whoever's wrong, that person must get punished, and who's right is, we can go on with what's right. And with my wife, it's terrible doing that, because you destroy the relationship. Yes, you could be right, or she could be right, and it's not about who's right or wrong. Then you start putting laws in place of, if I'm right, then this has happened. If you're right, then this has happened. And you start to have different sides of the house sometimes. And I'm not saying it happens with us, but let's be honest. Many times, I heard a guy preaching a while ago, and he said, many times we struggle to sort things out relationally. So what do? We put rules in place. If this happens, then this must happen. If this happens, then that must happen. And it's so much easier to follow rules than to say, let's sort this out relationally. Let's get to relationship again. God has been doing this in my heart because I know many times it's easy just to say, okay, if this happens, let's have a clause, the if clause. You know those programming things? Like, if this happens, then, And that's not relationship. Relationship is when we get to one another's hearts and we understand each other's hearts. And we commit to grow and to ultimately seek the kingdom of God first, because our marriages and our covenant relationships are not just for us. It's not just to have a nice brother that can cover your back. It's saying, God, we're covering our back because we're on a mission. The kingdom has come. We need to cover one another's backs because we're fighting not against one another, against the enemy. Covenant relationships create an environment, a safe environment where confidence and trust are grown and they're lived out. And we can honor one another. And ultimately in marriage, God is going to hold the husband accountable. He's the one who must say, this is what I did with my marriage. The wife can't be blamed. The husband must be the leader and the one who's accountable. And so when there's differences and we've got to decide, does God want us to go to Bloemfontein? Oh, I don't feel like going to Bloemfontein. Oh, maybe I feel like it. Okay, God, what are you saying? Yes, you want us to go to Bloemfontein. We obey even against our feelings where we didn't want to go to the flat Free State ever in our lives. We come from the Eastern Free State and we don't want to go to Bloemfontein. I'm talking about my beautiful wife now who's embraced this place so much that I think, she's just built more relationships in this place than I have. And I was excited to come to Bloemfontein and she wasn't really, but she's now loving being here. Because God blesses that obedience. God blesses sometimes where it's against what you feel, but this is what God wants. And then you're blessed when you say, God, I want to do what you want, not what I want. But there's a place of confidence and trust in one another. I'm going too slowly this morning. This is exciting stuff. Are you guys out there? Are you with me? Just shake somebody next to you and say, we're going places today. The second thing, Hebrews 10 goes on to say, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I always looked at this scripture in Hebrews with a different angle, and God's just given me this angle on the scripture now. Let us draw near in a true heart. The blood of Jesus this morning makes it possible for us to become real with God. It says draw near with a true heart. In other words, what is on your heart? Bring it to God. Have a true heart before God. Don't try and put on a mask. We need to become real with Him first of all. We need to become real with ourselves, and we need to become real with others. That Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sinful nature. Because of what He's done on the cross, we can come into His presence with a true heart. And many times we try to put a mask on for ourselves. We try to look good, but deep down inside there's so much stuff that's worrying us and that's not been sorted out. We can't even come to God. We can't even open ourselves up to Him because of fear of that thing being tested again. Oh God, don't go there. I failed the last time. Please, not again. You see, it's interesting with Abraham that even though God promised him he will have a son, you know what he tried to do? I'll fake it till I make it. Let's make a son out of my own strength. Let's make a son out of my fears, because I'm not sure, God, that you really promised me at 99, and my wife just doesn't seem to, you know, comply here, so we can't have kids. So God, I'll make another plan. And so Abraham tried to fake it, and what happened? He produced an Ishmael, but you know what? Isaac was still the son of promise. Isaac was still the blessing that God could bless. Isaac was the one who was born of God. Ishmael wasn't born of God, and God even blessed him just because he was Abraham's son. It obviously missed the path a little bit. But Isaac was the true son of promise, and I want to say this morning that we can draw near to God. We can be real with God. But many times we try to fake it, and then what happens? We produce Ishmaels. We produce fake stuff. It looks all good, and it's like in the natural it's all fine, but it's not. God wants us to be real with Him so that He can bring His promises to fulfillment in us. And you see, when you're married, and those married people testify with me, you find it is very difficult to put on a mask. It's very difficult to say everything's fine when it's not, because your wife picks up that things aren't fine. And you have to sometimes be honest with her and say, this is worrying me. And many times you, as a man, you want to just sort it out with God. And yes, obviously it's important to sort it out with God, but there's a covenant relationship here. There's someone who can help you. There's someone who can say, let's work through this together. I will lift you up when I'm down, and you lift me up when I'm down. Let's lift one another up. That's what marriage is about. How can, you know, the thing about one falls, and if you haven't got anyone to lift you up, woe to you, falls on your own. But if you fall with someone, someone can pick you up. But you see, we need to be real with one another. And many times, realness comes out in amazing ways in marriage. Okay, I'll never forget the story now. We were married for a couple of months, I think it was, but Esther now made this pasta dish, which she thought was now amazing, and I was excited because I enjoy pasta, and so it was then Stellenbosch. So we sit at the table, and she's excited about this pasta dish, and then I almost, before I even start eating it, I smelled the smell, which reminded me of hostel days. Okay, now I don't know why that happened, okay, but setups happen like that sometimes, just for realness to come into marriage, okay. But unfortunately, I didn't keep my mouth closed and grin and bear it, because I thought, no, let's really be honest here. You know, food for me, like I enjoy certain foods I don't. So I'm honest, like vegetables and salad, you know, I'll be honest, that doesn't do it for me, okay. But meat, you know, when we put meat on a braai, that's let's talk now. Okay, this is covenant relationship, you know. But anyway, I love my pasta and so, but I don't know what it was, the sauce or something, but it reminded me of hostel. And I used to eat that pasta in the hostel, so it wasn't that bad. But I just said to her now, I don't know what, this is cool, lovey, that you've made, but it reminds me, I don't know what you put in here, but it reminds me of hostel days now. You can now know the rest of that night wasn't so blessed in that house, okay? Because I didn't bless my wife so nicely there by complimenting her on her great cooking skills. But I ate the pasta, and she was pretty upset. And But at least we started to understand each other, okay? And she's now very happy, and she likes me to be honest with, if she makes a new thing, she says, listen, yeah, let's tell me now. Just don't, like, just eat it with long teeth, because she's going to anyway see you eating with long teeth. So just be real and be honest that this wasn't so nice, but next time, you know, let's try this. This works for me. So honesty comes out in marriage, and realness must come out in covenant relationships. That's what God wants. God wants us to be real with Him because He's very real with us. He says exactly to us who He is. He's not a liar. Covenant relationships produce a realness. And I believe God really wants us to be real in church with one another as well. Because you know what? New people coming into this church will pick up if we fake. I can tell you that now. They will pick up if we really love them and we're really welcoming them, or are we just doing it because that's our job, or we have to do that because it's the Christian thing to do. But are we doing it out of revelation of God's love for us? Number three, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It talks here about covenant relationships truly being tested. Let us hold fast. Let us commit. Let us endure. Why? Because we have a faithful one. We've got someone who remains faithful. The blood of Jesus makes it possible for us to remain faithful. Why? Because He's faithful. We need to endure sometimes. And the reality is that every single relationship, and especially covenant relationships, will be tested. And many times we run away from relationships because now suddenly we're going through a tough time, so let's just walk away. It's easier to start a new relationship. With, you know, from clean sheet, where there's no past issues, we don't know each other, we're going to get to know each other. And I can tell you, you're going to get to know that next relationship and you'll find weaknesses that are the same as the past one. Ask people who are married and remarried and remarried. They seem to always look at the other person. But you are always wrong, so okay, let me go on to the next woman. Hey, again, you know, that same woman has got the same stuff, so let's move on to the next one. And there's chaos. Covenant relationships will be tested, and I want to say that only covenant relationships will remain standing if we trust Christ to hold it together. If we trust Jesus to hold our relationships together, then I believe it will bear fruit. And I've seen it in our marriage. I've said, God, this is the wife that You've given for me. Even though sometimes I think, God, we are so worlds apart and we miss each other. But thank You that You are the one who holds us together. Thank You for this ring. Thank You for this reminder of the promise I didn't make just to Hester, but I made it to You, Jesus. That You would hold this thing together. And I can see fruit. And we're not perfect, but I can see fruit in our life. I can see children coming, but not only like physical children. I can see God is busy doing stuff in our marriage and doing stuff through our lives. When we say, Christ, it's all about You. It's not about our own strength or our own weaknesses. And you know, Abraham had to go through the biggest test of his life. He had to actually sacrifice that one thing that God had promised him. He had to sacrifice his son. And it wasn't the devil that came against him. It wasn't circumstances that came against him. It was God saying, are you going to give up this thing because of Me? Because it's not about your son. It's not about your relationship. It's all about Me. And so, Abraham's faith and his obedience, in other words, it talks about his covenant relationship with God. Two things, his faith and his obedience were tested when he had to sacrifice his son. And what did he do? He passed the greatest test. He said, God, I'm dying now, but I believe You can raise him from the dead. And it's going to be terrible for me to see him dying and to cut his throat. But Lord, I believe You're able to raise him from the dead. And God said, okay, I can see your faith. I won't have to raise him from the dead. You can kill a sheep rather. You see, faithfulness in relationships is so important. Loyalty, and where we dig deep, where we go through the tough times. And I want to commend some people in the church. Most of them, or some of them aren't here, but just for the relationships in us, with me and with us as a church, how people have pushed through. Lots of people could have walked away and said, you know, I'll go to another church because there's been a bit of strain and we've misunderstood each other. But I want to commend people who've pushed through and said, you know what? It's not about the weaknesses. It's not about the misunderstandings. It's not about what you're not or what you are. It's about let's commit to relationship. Let's be faithful. Let's remain faithful to the cause. And If we say, Christ, you must hold this thing together. We cannot do it. We can have lots of meetings and talk things through. But you know, God, hold it together. And in our marriage, our relationship will be tested. Proverbs 20 verse 6 just also isn't up on the board there, but Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Many people will proclaim all their good stuff and all their, you know, CVs, and they'll throw you all the stuff that they've achieved in life, but who will find a faithful man? It's interesting talking to, I won't mention the person's name, it's not in our church, but it's a family member of mine who just in conversation was telling how he's been through, he's overcome many challenges in his life, and he's a very successful person in his career, but he says the biggest challenge for him is to be a father, to be a parent. And he's been massively successful. If you look at his life and what he's done and what he's achieved, then he's been successful. He can die now and, you know, he'll be successful, but he's got a young child, a young son, second one on his way. And he says the biggest challenge for him is this thing of relationship, this fathering thing. Because you see, we can achieve a lot of things, we can do a lot of things, we can have visions and change the world, but are we successful in our relationships? And this is what God is challenging me about. And I'm thankful for my wonderful son, Matthew. I just miss him this morning. His granny and grandpa are looking after him. They said, no, they want to spend more time with him, so we can come to church without our kids this morning. But I'm thankful for Matthew and for little Caitlin coming up, because my children are challenging me. Am I able to relate to children? Am I able to relate as a father? Am I able to lead these beautiful kids that God has created, sinful as they are, tantrums as they are, throw lots of stuff, but am I able to love them and lead them? And I want to say, Cam and Cole, thanks that we could have looked after Ethie. It was just so amazing to love someone else's son. I get tears in my eyes. Because I was challenged. Am I going to love someone else's son just as much as I love my own son? That's covenant relationship. That's saying, God, it's not you. It's not about me. It's about you doing this. Because there our love's tested. Because, hey, it's easy to love when things are great. It's easy to love when the children are good. But what happens if they've pooed three times in their pants, which they never do? And we've got to clean it up. God just did that, okay? He tested our hearts. It wasn't their fault. God will test us. He will make things happen that we... The stuff comes out of us, the muck comes out of us, the junk comes out of us. Covenant relationships will be tested. And are we going to be like Abraham and pass the greatest test of all? Are we going to proclaim our own goodness, or are we going to just remain faithful to God's calling? Last one. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another in order to do what? Not just to consider one another and to just survive and just, we'll just consider, we'll just live with each other. We'll just, you know, my side of the bed and your side of the bed, where you have the garage and I have the kitchen or whatever. That would be good in our house. Hester has the garage and I have the kitchen. I don't wonder how that would work. But anyway, you know, let us consider one another. Let us really not just survive, but let us have a relationship. Let us say, how can I build you up to be the best person that God wants for you? How can I really lay down my life for you to stir up love, it says, and good works in other people? The blood of Jesus makes it possible for us to live for others and not primarily for ourselves. It says that we mustn't forsake coming together. We mustn't forsake meeting in our small groups, in church, in intercession, wherever we meet, Bible school, encounters, where we meet, don't forsake this meeting together, because it's an opportunity to stir up love and good works. And it's an opportunity to exhort one another, to encourage one another. I'm just so excited what happens in these mission teams. I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't been on a show for Bloemfontein Mission, go on a show for Bloemfontein Mission. Okay? It doesn't matter how many other missions you've been on at school, but go and experience the anointing, because every time these teams go, whether it's two guys or five guys or 70 guys, it's just, there's an anointing of unity. There's an anointing of, this is about the kingdom. And I just know the people who are least offended in church, the people who are at least have issues, they're the ones that are going on missions. They're the ones that are saying, God, this is not about our petty stuff. This is about your kingdom coming. And it's just wonderful to see. what God does. It's not about a missions department. It's not about, you know, ooh, these oaks are now evangelists. It's not that. It's about saying, God, we want to stir up each other to love and to good works. And you you can hear what Bear was saying. Yeah? She experienced the blessing more in the team than necessarily blessing others. She experienced this unity, which she's longed for maybe. Because you can have cell group every Wednesday night, but you have a unity where we're saying, God, we're pursuing a purpose together. That brings unity immediately. Ask Haynes. Ask the Uganda team. We're so different, but yet there's a unity that God establishes. And so I want to say, let's pursue a purpose together. Let's stir up love and good works. Not forsaking assembling together. And that's why church is so important. That's why the isolation, people not coming to church, being isolated when they've got issues is the worst. That's the devil's plan to keep them out of the love and the exhortation that they need. You see, Abraham's descendants have been blessed. All the nations have been blessed. We are blessed today through Abraham and through his seed, Jesus Christ, who came to give us life. That's what the end of Genesis chapter 22 says. It says that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you. Then he says, all nations will be blessed through you because you have obeyed my voice. Because you had faith in me. And we know Abraham is the father of faith because we can only come to Christ by faith. The Bible says that Abraham had faith and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We can have that same relationship through Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ wants to stir up love in us and good works through meeting together. It doesn't matter what meeting it is. It can even be on a social level. It can even be a briar together. Just fellowshipping together and we're saying, Lord, this is an opportunity to exhort one another. Not to break one another down, but to encourage one another, to exhort. And sometimes exhortation also means a little bit of a hard word. Listen, yeah, I don't think that thing which you're doing, I think you must stop that now. It's not going to bring glory to God. That's exhorting one another, warning one another to follow Christ with everything in us. Warning one another to protect our hearts against the plans of the devil. I want to say this morning, this is the kind of love that will draw many to the heart of God. This type of real love, this type of covenant love where we say, God, we're doing this for you. We're going to stir up good works, but not just to feel good, not just so that we can build a little church, that we can really see your kingdom come. We see, identify gifts in each other. We see the good in one another, and we say, you run with that thing. But run with it from a heart where you're doing it out of love for one another, not out of striving and out of trying to perform because of your own weaknesses, saying, God, I'm doing this with a joyful heart. And I'll never forget when I came into my first small group in Shofar, I experienced this. I experienced guys honoring me for the athlete that I was. Just, how's the running going? You know, even though it was an idol in my life, they didn't say it was an idol in my life. You better come to church now because, you know, we see your running's more important. They were like loving. They were saying, go for it. You know, how is it going? And I felt like so built up. I felt sure, you know, this is where I belong. I belong in an environment of encouragement and exhortation and where we excited. And then after a while I had to be challenged. Listen, you must start to do the foundations, you must start to grow. And every time they would announce it, and eventually I just realized I can't resist this anymore. And when I started to do the foundations and grow in relationship with the church, not only with the small group itself but with a bigger church, it was such a blessing. I grew from glory to glory. But it was that first meeting where I realized these guys are here to stir each other up, and they're going to be real with each other. If there's sin in their lives, they tell each other. And obviously they didn't tell me because they didn't know me, and they're not going to tell me their sin in my life the first time I walk into the cell group. So don't do that to new people. Don't look for the sin in their lives. Just love them like I was loved. People will come back. People will stay because they're drawn to the heart of God. And God wants to do that in the city. He wants to draw people to this church because we're a covenant bunch. We have relationship with one another. And I'm not saying you've got to have covenant relationships with every single person in church. That's not possible. But those who we have relationship with, let's say, God, we want to do it fully. We want to go this thing full out. We're not going to have half relationships. We're either going to love one another, we're going to ask you to do it, God, but we're going to love each other. We don't want to fail in this, and Jesus, you don't want us to fail. So I want us this morning to sit around this table, to come and, I'm going to ask you to come forward, all of us, to come to the altar here this morning. And the band, you guys can come forward so long. and just minister as the Spirit leads. But I want us to really be honest with the Lord this morning. So I'm not going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion. I want you guys to come forward and to each one in his own relationship with Jesus. Take covenant here. I mean, take communion and say, God, this is about covenant. This is about, first of all, my relationship with you, Jesus. And I'm sorry for many times making it so fake. Many times faking it till maybe people see I make it. You know, I make it as a Christian. I'm okay as a Christian. See, the church in Acts understood covenant relationships, and they understood relationship with Jesus primarily as the one who's going to bind them together. Should this be any different for us, the question is. I want to say this morning, we need to repent of retaining our hurts, retaining unforgiveness, retaining offense, retaining little things that just keep us from having a free relationship with Jesus, first of all, but ultimately with one another as well. I want to ask you this morning, is there anything in your heart that's hindering such relationships from forming and from growing? Is there anything hindering your relationship with Jesus? Because I want to say this morning, his blood was shed to restore confidence and trust again. His blood was shed to restore realness in our relationship with him. His blood was shed that we can have faith and obedience to his call on our lives. We can walk in the fullness of this covenant relationship. So I want us all just to stand this morning as a symbol almost of saying, Jesus, I want to stand up and I want to ask you to come and show me, Lord, what is in my heart. Am I really honest with you, Jesus? Or do I hide some stuff from you? He wants us to simply become real with him, first of all, before we look at other relationships, but it's many times a root cause of other relationships breaking down because we are not real with the lover of our souls. We're not real with the one who we can trust ultimately. Because people will drop us. People will disappoint us. And when we have Jesus, we can be immune against that. We don't have to then worry about those relationships. And try to sort them out in our own strength. We can say, Jesus, I trust in you to do this. Because I know who you are. But first of all, come and meet me where I'm at. Come and show me that many times I just put up a front, many times I put up a mask, and I struggle to repent, and God is really challenging me on this. Do I say sorry to my wife when I do something wrong, or do I always justify it? But you did this, you know, and she can tell you, I'm guilty at this. Don't know how many of you can identify with me, but when you know, like, you know, you were sort of wrong, but then she was also wrong, and so you focus more on what she was wrong with than what you were wrong. So you can easily just always blame it on the other person. And this morning, God wants each of us, including myself, to look at our hearts and to say, God, where are we struggling to say sorry? Where are we struggling to repent because of fear of failure, fear of rejection? We struggle to trust people. We've been hurt in marriage even. Some of us aren't married anymore, but some of us still in marriage we hurt, and so we struggle to open up. We've got bitterness and unforgiveness, hardness of heart towards especially the people of God. If there's anyone here that you've got hardness of heart towards God's people, I want to say to you, your heart is then hard towards God. There's an opportunity this morning when we take communion to just come and repent here before God. Just say, God, I'm not going to take this body and this blood of yours without realizing what you want to say to me this morning. Because I receive forgiveness. But I want to repent of my own heart. I want to repent of my own hardness. Because I believe God is doing something so special in our church. He wants us to be united, and then we're going to see the forces of darkness flee. We're going to see mission teams going and being so effective, so united. Because we don't focus on one another's weaknesses or shortcomings. We say, God, this is about your kingdom. You will sort out the unity. You will, you know, sort out the leaders and whoever must lead this thing. But God, we want to love one another. We want to lay down our lives for one another. Because so many times, we have to be honest, we're in church for ourselves, and how can we grow, and how can we just add to our careers, and I just want to get the anointing now so that I can be successful in my career and my vision and my calling. God says, are you going to do it as a team? Are you going to do it together in covenant relationships? Are we just in church to add to our own vision? And it's not really about the church. It's just about me getting so that I can have a stepping stone to get where I want to get. And that's the selfish thing. God wants to deliver us of that selfish thing this morning. I want you to be honest with why you're even in this church. Are you in it just because, you know, it's great? Or are you really in it because God wants to use you as part of a living stone to see His kingdom come in this city? And are you going to leave this place, leave Chofar Bloemfontein and go to another place and say, God, use me to extend your kingdom. Use me in these relationships. And then we can send people out to plant churches. Then we can send people out of relationship because we've built with them. It was so, just to tell you a quick story before I spoke to Jaco Fincham the other day. Some of you guys know him. Him and his wife, Erica, are so excited about what's happening in Potchefstroom. We sent them to Potchefstroom and I laid hands on him. I said, listen, you guys are going to, I just feel you guys are going to plant the church, or you're going to help with something that God wants to do. Then a couple of months, a month later, the guys from head office said, there's a church plant too. Are there any people that you know of who are excited? And I said, we've got four or five people that I know of in Poch. And all four of them, all five of them in fact. Nandi, some of you know her, Michael and Francois and Jaco and Erica, they're all part of the plant there. They're all part of the excitement of what God is doing. Because we sent all of them out and we said, out of relationship, let's see this happen. They committed to, they didn't just go to another church and start another church. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to wait for Shofar to come and we're going to be part of Shofar. And Jaco was just telling me testimony upon testimony in his own life where he didn't know where his finances were going to come from. He didn't know what was going to happen business-wise, but he walked by faith. He said, God, I've been sent to Poch. I know I'm meant to be here and you must come through, God, but I'm going to seek your kingdom first. And God's just blessing him with business. They just excited about it. I could hear this faith in him. Of God wants to do something. It's not about Shofar. Shofar is just the vehicle, but there's relationship here. And I just love it because I didn't even spend hours with the man, but God connected us. From when he walked into this church, God connected us and I knew this guy's going to plant it. He's going to be a father and mother of a church. Or, and Anton, the guy who started the church, he called them forward and he says, this is the mama and the papa of the church. They laid hands on Jaco and Erica and they haven't even been cell leaders in our church yet. They haven't even grown up into the ranks because many times we always want to grow up into the ranks, but no, there's an anointing upon people to be a mother and a father. You don't have to work your way up. You just have to say, yes, God, I'm obedient to your call upon my life. And I'm just so excited to send more people out. I don't want this to be a gathering. Yes, we'll disciple the people, but you know what? More than anything, we're going to send people because of there's a covenant relationship. There's a relationship of laying down our lives for each other. Let's all pray this morning. Father, I want to thank you for what you're doing in our church, Lord. I want to thank you for the season, Lord, where you just reminded me a couple of weeks ago in the prayer meeting. I just sensed, Lord, there was the start of a new season on the 1st of June. A new winter season, Lord, where you're going to unify us, Lord. Even as someone prayed this morning, or even as we sang the song that winter has finished, springtime has come. And we want to say that even in the middle of winter in the city, Lord, in this area, Lord, we want to say in the middle of winter, we say spring has come because Jesus has come to visit us. And I want to thank you for your unity in this church, Lord. I want to thank you for what you're doing, Lord, the covenant relationships that you're busy establishing. And Father, I pray for grace upon all of us, God, at this time to walk the road of humility, Lord, to walk the road of saying, where can we yoke together for your cause? But Lord, at the same time, I want to ask that you would really stir in each of our hearts the realness, Lord, to connect with you, God. The confidence and the trust because of the blood of Jesus that we can have in being honest with where we are with you. So Lord, show us what's in our heart right now. Show us even the hurts that we've picked up from other people, from other churches, Lord, or just from your body generally, Lord. We so resist and we so want to do our own thing many times because it's so much easier than to have to sort out relationships, than to have to sit down and say, let's talk. So much easier to just walk away and have a 10-point plan. Lord, that's not your heart this morning. Your heart is that we are so united like the Church of Acts was. And the way we can share with one another, Lord, where we don't have to give out of an obligation, Lord. We don't have to give out of a place of guilt or I better support my brother because he's struggling. Lord, we give because it's such a joy. Because we see another part of the body suffering and we want to be there in that suffering. We want to know about it, Lord. But I sense, God, many people in our church are struggling on their own. They're suffering, and they look fine on the outside, but on the inside, no one knows what's going on. And we want to ask that you would expose that at this time. You would expose the weaknesses, Lord. You would expose the stuff that we so many times keep to ourselves and we try and sort it out. But we can't, because we can't even face ourselves. We can't even look at ourselves and our own shortcomings. But today, Lord, this morning, there's an opportunity for us to be real with you. And we thank you for the safe environment. We thank you for the safe place that you have created.